Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in Matthew chapter 12 again. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Matthew chapter 12, and beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet, "saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth the victory. He sent forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we thank you for this precious word and this blessed prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled in Christ, and the blessing of verse 20, that we have a loving and gracious Savior who will not break a bruised reed, nor will he quench a smoking flax when they're hurting. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit accompany your word, that your word may go out in power and in truth. Speak to us this morning, Lord, for we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, as we continue in Matthew chapter 12, we'll be looking at particular in verse 20. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." In reality, last week I was going to preach all the way to verse 30 and finish chapter 12 this morning, but as I was preparing last week, verse 12 kept coming to my heart again and again and again. It's one of those verses that I said in my ministry that before I die, I always wanted to preach on. And I mean, there's great men like the great Puritan Richard Sipes, Samuel Davis, Charles Spurgeon. I mean, you name them, all of them, J.C. Philpa, they've all preached on this text in verse 20 to encourage the children of God. That's what we're going to concentrate on this morning, basically. But again, in verses 14 to 21, we have the loving Savior. And last week, we looked at the first 13 verses and the Lord of the Sabbath. And we got almost all the way down to verse 16, where we saw the Pharisees, instead of being happy and praising Christ, thanking him for healing this poor man with a hand, no, they judged him. And now what? We're told they want to kill him in verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him." I believe this in the first plot to murder our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, knowing this, withdraws himself because his time had not come. These Pharisees thought that somehow they might embarrass Christ by accusing him in their own synagogue. But Christ, in mercy and compassion, I believe, embarrassed them in this glorious healing. As the Pharisees themselves, in their hypocrisy, they lacked mercy and compassion. And so Christ withdraws himself to be able to heal the great multitude, as we're told there in verse 15. And so on this particular Sabbath day, we see the glorious compassion, mercy, love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, healing a man with a withered hand, going out and healing multitudes in verse 15. But then in verse 16, he tells these people that he has healed, that he charged them that they would not make him known again because his time had not come to go to the cross. And thus we see the blessed mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that our Lord withdraws himself, as we see in verse 15. And then Matthew brings forth a prophecy from the book of Isaiah in verses 17 to 21 that is fulfilled in Christ. Since we already read there in Matthew 12, I'm going to read to you the words from Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has sent forth judgment into the earth, and in the isles shall wait for his law. Then in verse 6 of Isaiah 42, it does say, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant for a people, and a light for the Gentiles. And so what Matthew is doing is showing us that Christ fulfilled Isaiah 42 to verses 1 to 4, which I find very interesting that this is quoted by Matthew, because remember, Matthew wrote his gospel in particular to the Jews. John Phillips in his commentary does make this point. He says, quote, Matthew's introduction of the Gentiles as this crisis in the Lord's ministry clearly shows that the Lord was about to terminate his efforts to win the whole Jewish nation. Henceforth, he would minister to the small believing remnant in Israel and look forward to a great response among the Gentile nations, unquote. Not only him, but even Albert Barnes makes this point. He says, Matthew here quotes from a passage in Isaiah 42:1-4 to show the reason why Christ retired from his enemies and sought concealment. The Jews and the disciples expected a Messiah who would be a conqueror, vindicate himself from all his enemies. But when they saw him retiring from before them, instead of subduing his enemies by force, he sought a place of concealment, which was contrary to the previous notion of the Messiah. And Matthew, by this quotation, shows that their conceptions of him have been wrong. Instead of a warrior and an earthly conqueror, he came under a total different character. Instead of shouting for battle, lifting up his voice in the streets, oppressing the feeble, no, he came in mercy and grace, peaceful, that would strengthen the feeble and would cherish even the faintest, unquote. And so again, in Matthew 12, 17 to 19, we have the prophecy of Isaiah, no doubt that is fulfilled by Christ. Christ, who is God's servant, he is God's chosen one, he is God's beloved, in whom the Father is well pleased. The Jews might have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father was well pleased with his beloved Son. And Christ would show judgment and justice to the Gentiles. And so, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, yea, Jehovah's servant, came in such grace and mercy. Please understand also, my dear ones, that we must fully understand the text, because this text is referring to God's servant. It's not only to his humanity and his humility, but also to remind us that Christ is our surety, our mediator, and our blessed covenant. Yea, our substitute. And so this text is so important because it speaks of those gracious things of our Lord and Savior Christ. Why? Because he was chosen by God. He is beloved of God. He is well-pleasing to God and well-equipped by God. Because in verse 18, we're also reminded that it says, I will put my spirit upon him. So he came to reveal the gospel to the world as he will show judgment to the Gentiles. I remind you that this verse from Isaiah 42 with the word judgment, sometimes in the Hebrew, it also means God's precepts, God's law, his statutes, his commandments. And we see this in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. And it could mean the whole system of truth. But I believe in the application here, it could also be applied in the fulfillment of the gospel going forth and showing forth the essence of the kingdom of God. Then in verse 19, remember it says, he's not going to strive or cry. That is, he will not shout like a warrior in a physical battle. No, why? He is meek and lowly. He is peaceful. He is merciful. The streets were places of gatherings. And the application at the end of verse 19, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. And the meaning perhaps is that he is not interesting. He is not interested in seeking any type of publicity or being popular or anything like that. Remember, again, in verse 15, we're told that what? That he withdrew himself. And thus, this brings us to our chief text in verse 20. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And under this verse, I did submit three subpoints. Number one, the bruised sinner. Number two, the bruised sheep. And number three, the bruised Savior. Now, this text is really applied to the children of God, okay? And I understand that. But because of the context, and even what it says in verse 21, and in this name shall the Gentiles trust, perhaps there's a sense that we can apply it to a lost sinner, but a lost sinner who is nigh unto the kingdom of God. Not just any lost sinner, but one who is under conviction and nigh to the kingdom of God. Allow me first to define the two things that Matthew quotes from Isaiah 42 that is very important. A bruised reed and a smoking flax. Again, that reed was a very thin plant. Sometimes would grow anywhere from 8, 10, 12 feet. But the reed was somewhat weak. And it was used for various things. And the wind would shake it left and right, up and down. And it was so weak. And sometimes if it was a mighty gushing wind and it would hit the reed would be bruised. And instead of being a wreck like that, it'd be withered down like this. And that's the idea they're trying to convey to us, that many times we are bruised and hurt like this bruised reed. Okay? Again, this bruised reed is a type of weakness, feebleness. Then I read somewhere that the shepherds would take this reed, and sometimes they put one inside another one because it was so flimsy, and they would put holes in it, and they would use it like a flute. So if they were out there all day long watching the sheep out in the country, they'd be playing music and enjoying. Maybe that's where David learned how to play music and things like that. But if that little reed or flute was, you know, damaged in any way, they'd have to get rid of it because it was so feeble, which again is the application of the bruised reed. Then you have the smoking flag, which refers to a candle that burned down to its last wick, or it can even apply to a lamp where the oil has exhausted and now it's a dying, flickering flame that becomes almost nothing but smoke. And this is also a picture and a type of feebleness and infirmity. Now, again, in my first point on the bruised sinners, some might have a problem with this because I know that the interpretation here refers to a child of God that is a bruised saint or a bruised sheep. But as I mentioned earlier, because of the context of what it says before and after verse 20, I think we can apply it to a bruised sinner that is nigh unto the kingdom of God, one who has seen his sin, been under conviction, one who is convicted, who is bruised under the weight of sin, and as I say, nigh unto the kingdom of God. I mean, those broken over their sins, and they feel so hopeless, you know, like a bruised reed. You know, remember, we are told in Hosea 6:6, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he had torn and he will heal us, he had smitten and he will bind us up. In other words, God will bruise a sinner in order to save them. He would open their heart to show them their sins, and therefore they feel the condemnation of their sins, and then he comes to heal them. He will smite us in what? In order to bind us up. And therefore, a bruised sinner is a broken sinner that is nigh unto the kingdom of God. And of course, I use the phrase nigh unto the kingdom of God. Remember what Christ said to the man in Mark 12:34? And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, that man was nigh unto the kingdom of God. Okay? Therefore, a bruised sinner is one, I believe, who is broken, nigh to the kingdom. And even perhaps get to the point, he says, God might not save me because my sins are so many. They're so bad. I'm such a bad man. And as I thought about that, you know, there's two types of sinners. The one who is a self-righteous sinner who thinks, I'm not that bad. I've done a few bad things, but I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm good. I'm decent. I mean, surely I'm not going to go to hell. You know, I don't deserve hell. But then on the other side, you have a sinner that feels so condemned, unworthy, perhaps thinks that he had sinned so much and knows that his destination is but a devil's hell, and might even feel, how can God even accept me in all my sins? I mean, without going back to the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18 that we saw last week, remember, what did the Pharisee do? He made himself such a good person. But what about the publican? I mean, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin that he would smite his breast and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what I'm talking about. He was a bruised sinner. And Christ will come in mercy and grace to a bruised sinner. You know, another one that comes to mind, remember old King Manasseh in the Old Testament? He was a wicked sinner. He did so much evil in the sight of his God, and he had such a godly father. I mean, he even caused children to pass through the fire. He worshiped the false gods of his day instead of the living and true God that made him king. In 2 Chronicles 33:9, it says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." In other words, he would not hearken to the words of God. But finally, in a dungeon in Babylon, he was a bruised sinner. And then I believe he got nigh into the kingdom of God, and I believe the Lord saved him. Listen to these words there. It says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. And Manasseh was among the thorns, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him. He was entreated and heard, and God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God." And the key phrase in these verses is what? That Manasseh humbled himself greatly before the Lord. In other words, he was a bruised sinner nigh unto the kingdom of God and called out to God for grace and mercy, and God saved him. And now what? Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. I mean, what shall we say about the Philippian jailer in Acts 17? I mean, with Paul and Silas were singing praises to the God, and we know what happened. You know, while they were in prison in jail, they were preaching the gospel. The Philippian jailer, we know after some circumstances that happened, what he come? He came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, saying, sir, what must I do to be saved?" Yes, I believe he was a bruised sinner, nigh unto the kingdom, seeking salvation. Paul says unto them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." Christ had mercy and compassion upon him, and saved him. Why? Because Christ will not break a bruised sinner. He will heal him and save such a sinner. Another one that comes to mind, one of my favorite stories, is blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. I mean, blind Bartimaeus was on the roadside. He was begging for money. But when he heard that Christ was coming, what does he do? Now he's in the roadside begging for what? For mercy. It says in Mark 10:47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me.'" And then in verses 51 and 52, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What would thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said, 'Lord, that I receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Yes, what mercy and love bestowed upon this bruised sinner who was made whole. And now is what? A follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also think about that woman of the issue of blood whom we spoke about back in April in Mark. I mean, in Matthew chapter 9, remember how she came to Christ with such a broken heart, thinking, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment," came through all the crowd. She was a bruised sinner with the issue of blood. And the Lord was so gracious and so merciful to her, even though she interrupted him on the way to the house of Jairus. What does it say in Matthew 9:22? "But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole.' And she was made whole from that hour." And so, yes, Christ was compassionate to her, merciful. I mean, we can go on. I mean, what about the leper that came to Christ? What about Matthew, who was a tax collector? And I mean, there's so many that were bruised sinners. But I will use one more last example of many bruised sinners that were saved by grace. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole context. In Luke chapter 8. Here we have the story, beginning in verse 36, of the Pharisee who invited the Lord Jesus Christ to eat in his house. But then a woman who was a sinner, which perhaps I believe was a prostitute, knew that Christ was in the Pharisee's house, and he came to see Christ, and she brought a box of alabaster box of ointment. And notice what it says in verse 38. Okay? In Luke, I think it's 8:38. Did I get the wrong text? Oh, my. The woman with the issue of blood. I mean, the woman, I thought it was in Luke 8. Well, anyway, well, I got some verses in front of me. And anyway, this woman, she came into the house of the Pharisee. And it says that she stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash Christ's feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed him with ointment. The Pharisee, instead of having a broken heart and for his own sins, what does he do? He condemns this woman and condemns Christ. Because in verse 39 it says, and when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake unto him, saying, if this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And then Christ shares a parable of a certain creditor that had two debtors, okay, 150, 1,500. Neither one of them had the money to pay, so this debtor forgave them both. But the point of the parable to the Pharisee was, who benefited the most in being forgiven? And of course, the Pharisee answered, well, the one that owed most. The one that owed the most. To which Christ says, you have judged correctly. And then, in that text, it says, and then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears, wiped them down with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss. But the woman, since I came into the house, has not caused to cease to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with oil. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Amazing. The point of Christ is that this sinful woman, this sinful sinner, or any sinful sinner that sees their sin, will be so thankful that God would forgive them of all their sins. And yes, I know by experience, of the many sins, my own Savior forgave me. No one had to convince me I was a sinner. Christ has shown me, and I came to Him, and He had mercy upon this bruised sinner one day. So the point again of this parable is that this sinful woman knew she was very sinful, and she was bruised in her sins, but she was nigh unto the kingdom of God. But this proud, self-righteous Pharisee, he was so far away from the kingdom of God, condemning this woman and even Christ in his self-righteousness. But oh, my, my, my. This woman knew she needed forgiveness of sin. Why? Because of the life that she was living and what she was doing. So broken over her own sins. Wiping the feet of Christ with her own tears. Perhaps even thinking in her mind, have I sinned too much? Have I sinned myself out of any hope of being saved? So broken, so bruised, convicted and convinced of her sinful state. But oh, what mercy, what grace, what love, what compassion. The Lord said to this poor woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. How glorious is that? And those are the most blessed words that any lost sinner can hear. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that is so powerful when you ask me. So again, it could be applied to the bruised sinner, but I really want to apply it. Point number two. To the bruised sheep, those who are children of the Most High God, saints of God, who are called sheep. the bruised sheep. You know, Samuel David, in his sermon from Matthew 12:20 on the compassion of Christ to the weak believers, which is entitled, he says, quote, "A bruised reed seems naturally to represent a soul at once feeble and crushed with a burden, a soul both weak and oppressed. The reed is a slender, frail vegetable itself, and therefore a very proper image to represent a soul that is feeble and weak. A bruised reed is still more frail, hangs its head, and is unable to stand without any prop. And what can be more lively emblem of a poor soul, not only weak in itself, but bowed down and broken under a load of sin and sorrow that droops and sinks and is unable to stand without divine support. He is weak in himself and, in the meantime, crushed under a heavy weight of guilt and distress," unquote. And so verse 20 speaks of God's children being bruised for so many various reasons. But the blessing is that Christ will not, he will not break a bruised reed. No. What will he do? He will uphold that bruised reed. He will restore such a broken and bruised sheep. Again, all God's people are called sheep. God loves and he cares for his sheep. But sad to say, many times God's sheep are bruised, and at times severely bruised, so much that some even think at times to just throw the towel in. But our Lord Christ always comes in mercy and grace with such tenderness to restore his sheep again. Remember, Christ will leave the 99 to go get that one sheep that was bruised. Yes, because Christ will not break a bruised reed, nor will he quench a smoking flag. And so again, the bruised reed is a type of a broken saint of God. By the weight of sorrow, of care, of tribulation, it might even be because of sin. And the reed is an emblem and a figure of a weak and broken believer. You see, a bruised and broken reed, again, is the emblem of a poor, oppressed believer. But the blessing again, the encouragement, is that our Lord will not throw the clay away. Amen. Yes. It means that Christ will not oppress the brokenhearted or the poor sheep that is hurting. No, Christ will not break the already bruised sheep. He will heal. He would heal the bruised reed. He will love the bruised reed. He would have compassion upon the bruised reed. He will bestow mercy upon the bruised reed. He will pardon the bruised reed. He will strengthen the bruised reed and therefore restore the bruised reed, yea, the bruised shepherd. Our Lord shall not despise the afflicted saint who is bruised. It might even be a smoking flax. No, he will be merciful. He will be kind to any bruised reed. He will not discourage or judge a bruised reed, one who is weak in faith. No, he will uplift, strengthen his sheep. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ possesses all those qualities to the highest perfection that makes him infinitely compassionate to all his sheep that are hurting. He is our Prince of Peace. And so our Lord will be patient. Our Lord will be tender to his sheep, to whom he gave his life for. And thus we see the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It is set forth to those sheep who are mourning, despondent, depressed, who are weak and going through such a hard time. Christ will bestow upon them great mercy, great consolation in a time of need. His sheep, again, might be weak in faith, might say, "I believe, Lord, but help thou my unbelief." They're the ones that require compassion and are in dire need of strong comfort. And this is, again, our Redeemer's character, as we've already seen, in being meek and lowly, being merciful, mild, gentle, and kind. Samuel David, again in his sermon, says, quote, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the almighty conqueror, marches in a state through a world here and there where a bruised reed lies in the way. But instead of disregarding it or trampling it underfoot, he takes care not to break it. He raises it up as the stooping straw, trifling it as he supports it with a gentle hand," unquote. And so again, I say, aren't you glad he doesn't throw the clay away? No. So if you are a brokenhearted or bruised sheep this morning, for any reason, I remind you, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares for you. He will support you, regardless of how weak your faith is. He's not going to crush you. No, he's not going to beat you down. He's going to encourage you, strengthen you, bear your burden, carry you in your trial to help you to be able to flourish in his kingdom again. And even those who might be up in age, we have the promise of Isaiah 46:4, "And even to your own age, I am he. To even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry you and deliver you." And thus to all his sheep, God promises in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So aren't you glad that we serve a compassionate and kind, merciful, great high priest who is meek and lowly, who says to you this morning, if you're a sheep, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. You shall find rest for your soul." In other places, Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 46:1, "God is our strength and a very present help in trouble." Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusted in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performed all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Yes, amen and amen. What a blessing that we can come again and again, over and over. We can continually resort unto him, even when we are bruised reed. As we're told there in Psalm 71 that we love to sing, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." And what a joy that even when we're bruised, that we have a rock and a fortress, yea, a shield for us. And so what a blessing to have a compassionate Savior we serve. He's full of compassion, full of love and mercy to all his sheep. And he's ready to help anyone in any type of need. And we have a great shepherd that will support any struggling sheep. To the other emblem that Christ, or I should say that Matthew used, the smoking flag, Christ is just affectionate. Because he says, "The smoking flax he shall not quench." No matter how small the spark, Christ will rekindle a flame. The flame of divine love. I mean, it will never shrink or die away. It will burn effectually in our life. Now, maybe the devil, the world, the sin, flesh, storms, afflictions of this life might cause that flame to get low, to blow very little, that it's just a little smoking flax, a dying snuff. But our Lord will never, never allow it to be blow out. No, no, no. He will blow upon it with his divine love to spark another glorious flame to encourage us. Samuel Davis again says this about the smoking flax. Quote, "But even this smoking flax, this dying stuff, Jesus will not quench, but he blows upon it into a flame and pours the oil of his grace to recruit, to nourish it. He walked among the golden candlesticks and trimmed the lamps of his sanctuary, where he finds empty vessels without oil or a spark of heavenly fire like those foolish virgins. He breaks the vessels and throws them out of his house. But where he finds the least spark of true grace, where he discovers but the glimpse of sincere love to him, where he sees the principle of true piety, maybe a little light that is just expiring, yet he renders the heart in great love. As a candle just about to be put out, he rekindles it. He strengthens it that it will remain and continue. He will flourish the expiring lamp with fresh supplies of his oil of grace in that heavenly fire, and all the storms that beat upon it shall not be able to put it out, because it is sheltered by his hand. Unquote. Yes. And so our Lord and Savior, our glorious shepherd, again we're told, what? A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, but he will bring judgment unto victory. Oh, what a blessing, what a blessing. As we had examples of bruised sinners, there's many examples of bruised sheep. One that comes to mind is that fiery prophet Elijah. Remember, Elijah came out of nowhere in 1 Kings 17. But he made his presence known very quickly to King Ahab. And where nobody would stand up to King Ahab, here he comes, powerful before King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah came to the people and said, "How long halt between the two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal prophet are 450 men. Well, we know what happened in the rest of the chapter, where Elijah challenged the false prophets to offer sacrifice to the God, but to no avail. But then Elijah, he called upon the living and true God, and God answered him. God answered him from fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, to show the people that what? That God was the true God. And all the people, remember, they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." But then in the next chapter, 19, the same powerful, brave, fiery, devoted prophet who came with such faith, he became a bruised reed. And he felt so alone. He felt so abandoned by everyone. I mean, he even feared Queen Jezebel. Amazing. He stood so firm before King Ahab. But now as a bruised reed, he flees from Queen Jezebel to hide in a cave, ready to die. But in chapter 19, we're told in Elijah, and it was so when Elijah heard it, he was wrapped. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood and entered into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain the prophets with the sword. I am alone left, and they seek my life to take it away." Yes, he was a lonely, bruised reed, but God came to him, encouraged him, reminded him, strengthened him, told him he was not alone, that God was with him. And so the Lord strengthened him. Remember what he told him in verse 18, "Yet have left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which did not bow unto Baal." In other words, he was restored, okay? And he went on his way. I mean, this bruised reed went to prophesy again. What shall we say about Job? I mean, he was a shattered, broken-hearted, bruised reed. We know that Satan bruised him so much, he lost his children, he lost all his livestock. But even in this bruised condition, Job in faith put his trust in God. I mean, after he heard the terrible news of losing his children, lost everything, I mean, the words at the end of chapter 1 are so unbelievable. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground in worship and said, "Naked came I, my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amazing. Now, it doesn't take away that he was a bruised reed. He was hurting. But the Lord did restore him. And it was very hard for Job. But at the end, remember, the Lord blessed him and gave him a double fold of everything that he had, both children and livestock, we're told. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Yes, the Lord did not break this broken and bruised reed. No, he blessed him in a twofold way and built him up in such a mighty way in tenderness to encourage him along the way. And so, yes, brethren, as sheep, we are bruised in various ways. And perhaps even this morning, there may be a bruised reed, or some listening this morning on Facebook. I mean, what causes a child of God to be bruised? I mean, it could be various things. It could be a difficult trial, a hard circumstance. It can be some illness, the loss of a job. It could be a friend that turns against us. It could be a barber that, you know, messes your hair up. Anyway, it could be an argument with our spouse or with our children. It could be a loved one that dies. I mean, it could even be an incident in a church, or it's just having a severe burden that we have to carry, and it bruises us tremendously. I mean, these tribulations and burdens have a way of bruising us and sometimes even quenching our fire for the Lord. I mean, I can go on and on, but we have to admit that the children of the Most High God many times are bruised, and therefore bruised sheep. But then I do remind me that the Lord did say in John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And this is why he calls out to his sheep, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly. I will give you rest." Our Lord is so tender-hearted toward his bruised sheep. I mean, there's so many various ways to get bruised. Satan can bruise it. We already saw what he did to Job. Remember when he was trying to sift Peter? But the Lord intervened. And remember there in 2 Corinthians 9, what did the devil do? He buffeted the Apostle Paul. Why? Because Satan goes as a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And in Revelation 12:10, we're told that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. So yes, Satan can bruise us. Our flesh can bruise us. That is indwelling sin. I mean, as David, you know, I think of the many psalms that he wrote. And this was a man after God's own heart. But yet, his own sins bruised him terribly. Remember in Psalm 51 how he pleads with the Lord, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, of thy salvation, and uphold me in a free spirit." In other places he would write, for example, in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old, my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and moisture turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin before thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You know, the Apostle Paul writes to us in Romans 7, and he speaks to us of that awful battle of indwelling sin in our flesh. He says, "For that which I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, and what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." But then he concludes the chapter with these blessed words of encouragement. He says, "I find in the law that when I would do good, yes, sin is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." He's talking now about a principle, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his dead?" He answers his own question. "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, or the principle of sin. So yes, indwelling sin can bruise us. Even the aspect of the love of the world, this is why we're warned not to love the world and things like that. There's so many things that can bruise us. I mean, it could be doubt, it could be fear, it could be having little faith, you know, having unbelief. These things, as we saw, even sin can cause our lights to flicker. Okay, the smoking flag to flicker. You know, I don't know if you recall, years ago I bought a series on Keep the Fire Burning from Leviticus 6:13. The fire of the altar, the fire burning of the altar shall never go out. And of course, speaking about the altar of the tabernacle, but I applied it to the tabernacle of the heart, because sin can come and afflict us in such a manner. and our great light and fire for God can get so low to become but a mere ember. But I'm so thankful that the Lord will never allow the fire will go out. No, He will come breathing upon the fire and cause it to become a great flame in our service to God. Why? Because our Lord will not break a bruised reed and He will not quench smoking flags. What hope that we have. What a blessing that our Lord always comes in time of need to encourage us, to build us up in the most holy faith. Again, we can say enemies can bruise us. Co-workers will bruise us. Friends can bruise us. As we said, it could be with our own family and spouses and children. So many things can bruise us. But what's so sad also is that even brothers in Christ, like-minded brethren in the faith, our brethren will sometime also bruise our hearts. Listen to the heart-rendering words of David in Psalm 55. For it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could easily bore, neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And so sad that even one from the household of faith would come and bruise us. But it happens. But the Lord again comes and comforts those dark and hurtful times, as we're told also in Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But more importantly, I also ask this question. Are you one that bruises the brethren? Or are you one that builds up the brethren? In other words, are you an encourager or a discourager with the brethren? Are you one who seeks to build up the faith of the brethren or bring it down? You know, being judgmental and condemning? Are you one that's always quick to judge like the Pharisees? You know, or are you the one that comes to nurture the brethren with words of encouragement? I mean, when a sister is hurting, I mean, are you so quick to run to them and say, oh, but it's okay, brother or sister. And we know that all things work together for the Lord, you know, if you love the Lord. Or do you come with a compassionate heart? Amazing. And then, you know, people, you know, questioning their faith. I know time is running out, but I'll never forget an example. We used to have a man here that years ago in the early part of the ministry, and he had cancer. And we both had a friend, and that friend came on a Wednesday night. And when the brother that had cancer went to the car, our friend followed him. As I'm walking to the car, I'm seeing him pointing his finger upon him. And he was almost rebuking the brother that had cancer, that the reason he had cancer, because he had no faith. If he put his trust in God, you know, like, you know, charismatic Pentecost, if you put your faith in God, he'd be going away and all that. I had to go and grab him. I said, stop right now. You will not abuse the sheep in my church. And I just kindly asked him to please leave. But I couldn't believe it. But there are some people like that, that they always want to come and condemn you and say, well, you're a problem. You have no faith. No! We need to encourage them. We need to encourage the brethren, not judge them. Be like Christ. Have compassion. Have love. Instead of questioning their faith. You know, if you had more faith in God, you wouldn't have that problem. Oh, no, no, no. No. Instead of speaking like that, just come. Give them a hug. Sometimes the best thing is just to remain silent to a hurting brother and sister. Instead of having any type of judgmental spirit, encouraging them, building them up, having that listening ear. Don't be quick to judge. You know, don't be quick to give them some spiritual lesson. No, 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 no. Just be compassionate. Give them a hug. Don't be judgmental. But it's so sad, yes, that a brother in Christ can bruise us. I mean, it happened in the Bible. Think about the Apostle Paul and John Mark. I mean, it was a sharp dissension between them. What do you say about Paul and Barnabas? They were together for so long, and then all of a sudden, something happened. Even when Paul, remember, rebuked Peter, so it can happen. So those in the faith, they can bruise us. But I will venture to say, my dear ones, that the most bruised person in any church is the pastor. You know, I think of Moses. Though Moses wasn't a pastor, but he was the leader in the congregation of Israel. But how many came against him and bruised Moses so much But Moses continued the way, and the Lord encouraged him. You know, through the years, I've spoken with many pastors. They have shared with me their burdens and their bruises. And one of the most prevailing molds among pastors is discouragement. Yes, many pastors are Bruce Reeds and smoking flax. But guess what? They still have to preach on Sunday morning the Word of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? He said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. But sad to say that many times for a preacher, when they preach, they're out of season. Not so much because they're in some sort of sin or something like that. No. Because they've been bruised, sometimes by a member of the church, sometimes by personal trials, family issues, and so forth. But he must still get behind the pulpit and preach, even if it's up what? Out of season. Oh, my dear ones. I can go on and on. But I think you got the point. And there might be time that a pastor might bruise a member of his own church. I mean, it works both ways, my dear ones. Okay? And it's so sad when you think about it. But the point is, as children of God, we're often bruised even by the brethren. And then we, again, as I said earlier, we bruise ourselves. I can't help but think of Peter. He bruised himself terribly. Remember when he denied Christ? Not once, not twice, but three times. And he went away that night, weeping, brokenhearted. It got to a point, even when they told him Christ had risen, like Peter wouldn't even listen to the words of Martha and Mary. And Peter almost got to the point, I think, he was ready to just throw the towel in. Matthew 20, what happened? I'm going fishing. I've had it. I'm going to go back. I was a fisherman. I'm going to go back. So he goes fishing. Remember what happened? The Lord met him at the shore. They didn't even know who it was. But after a long story, what did the Lord tell Peter? Feed my sheep. And less than a month later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached one of the most powerful sermons ever, and 3,000 souls were saved. Why? Because Christ restored that bruised reed. And that's what Christ does for us, my dear ones. This is what he does for us. He comes, even when there's so much hurt. And therefore, the point is, we cannot escape the fact that we will be bruised. And many times we are bruised reeds, yea, bruised sheep. But thanks be to God, our Lord will come tenderly to us. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoking fly. No, he will come with such a tender heart to restore souls in our service to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve, has a very tender and loving disposition for all his sheep, for all his bruised reeds, for all those who are but a smoking flax, as he will restore those bruised hearts. He will restore a heart. He will restore our joy. He will restore the flame in our heart. So yes, we can say what a mighty God we serve that is tender and loving, that he will never will he break a bruised reed, and never will he quench a smoking flax. And I know that I basically applied the following to the law, but it's so applicable to the bruised sheep of Christ. In saying to his beloved sheep, Christ also says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a blessing. Yes. Yes. Amen. We're told in Psalm 5, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them that love thy name be joyful, for the Lord will bless the righteous and with favor will compass them as with a shield. Then in Psalm 31, remember we're told, David says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. And so what a joy and peace to know that as children of the Most High God, even as bruised sheep, knowing that we are in the hands of our mighty hand. Our times are in his hand. He tells us in the same chapter, 19 and 24, he says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid upon them that fear thee, which thou wrought for them Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. And I love the verses in Psalm 34. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are upon their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hear it, and deliver them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are broken heart, and save it, that is delivered such of a contrite spirit, or of a broken heart, really, of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them all. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and not one of them shall, that trust in him, shall be desolate. And so we have such great and mighty verses to encourage us along the way. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. This is so true, and so thankful that our Lord has not left us to ourselves. So yes, when we are smitten, when we are bruised sheep, or when we fall, our Lord would hold us up. Because he will raise up a smoking flag. He will raise up a bruised reed that are broken. And never forget, again, what? That the Lord is our helper. Even when we're cast down and broken and bruised, we're told in Hebrews 13:6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So what a blessing that when we are bruised and our flag is but a smoking flag, the Lord promised, what? To never leave us nor forsake us. So we can say, the Lord is my helper. There's so much here in Matthew 12:20. I mean, I just feel that I just scratched the surface of this blessed text. But again, we have seen the bruised sinner, the bruised sheep, and then lastly, the bruised Savior, the bruised shepherd. I know it's not in the text, but I wanted to include it because if you were to go to Isaiah 53, you would see in there everything that Christ did for us. We're told that he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrow. He was smitten of God for us. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for iniquities. Upon him, our chastisement of peace were upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ, he was oppressed, but he was never, and afflicted, but he never opened his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And he continues, he made a grave with the wicked and with the rich. But then verse 10 it says, yet it blew the Lord to bruise him. He had made him to grieve when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. So even our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised. He was bruised for our salvation. I mean, there's so much here, but I need to bring this to an end. And so this morning I compel you, if you're outside Christ, come to him right now. Oh, may God break your heart and show you and make you a bruised sinner that you would call on to him, be nigh, that you might be nigh to the kingdom of God. Remember what it says there in verse 21. It says, and in this name the Gentiles trust. We are Gentiles. Trust in the Lord this morning. Come to him. Call upon him. And to those that are in Christ, again, I say, Christ was also bruised. And therefore, because he was bruised, he knows what we go through. We're told that in Hebrews 4 it says, for we have not a high priest, we cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmity, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and grace to find help in time of need. So if you are a bruised sheep this morning, come to Christ. Come, that he might comfort your heart, build you up. Why? Because he is a loving and tender shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. Christ is concerned for his sheep. So yes, what blessed words by Isaiah and Matthew. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And knowing that one day he will come back for his bride in great and mighty and a powerful victory to bring us to God. One day, what a blessing to know that while we're in this earth, we will be bruised. But thanks be to God, we have a great shepherd. Yes. That can comfort. He's tender, loving, and merciful, and will help us in any time. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words. I don't think there's one sheep that is not been bruised in any form or in any way. Oh Lord, but what a blessing to know that even as a sheep, who is a Bruce Reed. You will not break that Bruce Reed. And even if our flame gets so low that it's just almost to be but a little wick, nothing but smoke. Yet, the promise is you will not quench the smoking flax, but you will come to build us up in the most holy faith. You will come to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us. You come with such a tender heart. And so, yes, you are a loving shepherd, a caring shepherd, a giving shepherd, a compassionate shepherd who loves to comfort his bruised sheep. And so, God, oh, blessed Lord, we thank you for this. And thus we ask all this in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. God bless.